All right, Holy Spirit. The only constant in life is change. I am sure that you've heard that one. Now, you might not have realized, as I did not, that that sentiment goes back at least to the time of the Greek philosopher Heraclitus in 6th century BC. That's the last I'm going to mention Greek philosophy today. You surely know it by experience. My household has very mixed reactions to change when it comes. I have one kid who gets very anxious about change, and that shows up as big-time anger. Books have been thrown. There's another kid, my other kid, who is facing some change in her school because of school district stuff. And right now she's getting kind of sad and quiet, you know, goes internal. When the dog senses that there's change in the air, he barks a lot. I am a strange combination of someone who both really likes my routine and also really likes change. So, for example, I like to eat at about the same time every day, but if we're going out to eat, I want to go to a different restaurant every single time. How about you? How do you react to change? And in particular, how do you react to change when you like things the way that they are? When you got a good thing going, but it's not going to last, or it feels like it'll slip away. Perhaps you or I try to cling or control, try to keep it from happening, or just return to the way things used to be. Maybe, like one of my kids, you get really angry or you act out, whatever your equivalent of throwing books is. Maybe you too get sad or quiet or teary. Or maybe you just check out, because staying present to change is too much to bear. In John 14, Jesus' disciples are on the brink of enormous change. The life that they've been living alongside Jesus, that's about to end. They're on the brink of his death, his resurrection, and then his ascension when Jesus leaves in bodily form. If we look ahead just a little bit to Pentecost, not only is then Jesus gone in physical form, but that close-knit group of disciples gets sent out, scattered into mission all over the world. After Pentecost, it'll never be just them again. So it's in light of those changes that are to come that Jesus gives the disciples these last moments of teaching that we call the farewell discourse in John. You can feel how urgently Jesus wants to impress some of these things on the disciples. It's repetitive, it's circular, it's like, I really, really want you guys to get this, so I'm going to say it multiple times. This is what I want you to hold on to through everything that is to come. So what are the things that Jesus wants his disciples and us to hold on to in this little portion from John 14 that we have this morning? First, Jesus wants his disciples to remember, keep doing what I taught you to do. You have been learning from me for all these years. Now just keep doing that. If you love me, keep my commands. Now there is a lot in just that one sentence, keep my commands. Jewish folks are used to instruction about keeping the commands of the law, right? Well, here Jesus is sort of equating his commands with Torah as things to be kept. And Jesus connects love and obedience in a way that might make us a little bit uncomfortable. On the one hand, this connection of love and obedience is a pretty helpful corrective to some of the poor discipleship in the Protestant world. There's many ways of misinterpreting scripture in a way that separates love for Jesus from doing what Jesus actually instructed us to do. We can end up practicing what Bonhoeffer calls cheap grace. You might be familiar with this. It's that sense of, okay, I'm saved, I prayed the prayer, that's it, I'm done, I don't need to worry anymore. It's a misinterpretation of scripture. Or we can fall into the trap of believing that what matters is that we are mentally believing the right things, then we're in, we're safe. If I check the list of Jesus divine, virgin birth, you know, the cross, if we believe XYZ about sexuality or women in ministry or the end times or the cultural political issues, then we're safe, we're in. Now, what we believe matters, don't get me wrong. But the criteria Jesus sets forth for those who claim to love him is just not a checklist of doctrines, but a command. In the chapter right before this, John 13, a new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you. He's kind of referring back to just that. And he repeats that command in the next chapter, John 15, 12, and 13. My command is this, love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. As Paul puts it in Romans 13, all the commandments get summed up in this one, love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfillment of the law. So love for Jesus is inseparable from obeying him by loving our neighbor too. Now there's one more layer in this verse. I spent a lot of time just kind of trying to untangle this obedience, love, what's happening thing this week. Not sure I totally got there, but I did find some layers. So another layer, for some of us, maybe many of us, it triggers the times that we've experienced conditional love. Or even manipulation. Like, if you really loved me, you'd do this thing. If you don't do this, you don't love me. Or in verse 21, it can sound like the implication is, if you don't do as I command, I won't give you my love. The one who loves me, the one who does what I command, will be loved by my Father, and I'll love them too. We've had experiences of love like that in our lives, haven't we? Manipulative or conditional. And I'll just say this verse is tough for me personally. I've been reading a book called The Myth of Good Christian Parenting. It's a recent book, which explores the impact of some of the Christian parenting teachings that dominated the church space in which I grew up. I'm not going to say a ton about that, but it's a book I can only read about this much at a time. Because the kind of parenting in those circles emphasized obedience and authority basically over everything else. You know, this kind of thing like your kids should obey the first time or else. They need to know you're in charge. You got a strong-willed child? Here's how to break their will. Well, I was that strong-willed child. So when I hear this verse, it's hard for me to hear it without also hearing the word obey ringing in my head in kind of a painful way. Like, obey whether or not you want to. Obey whether or not it's painful. Obey just because I said so. What you think or feel doesn't matter. Just do it. And I just want to say today, that is not who Jesus is. That's not the invitation of this passage. This is not a, you know, you don't get a choice here. Just do it. Because we always get a choice with Jesus. And there's pluses and minuses to that. It's not that there isn't obedience. But the invitation of Jesus is not an invitation to a life of control under an authority figure. It is an invitation to life itself, to the fullness of love and peace and abundance. His commands are not arbitrary or at our expense. Jesus is inviting us into the very life he lived on earth in relationship with his Father. It's do what I did. Keep the commands of love like me. I've taught you how. I have shown you. Keep living the way I did. Come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. If you love me, obey these things, and you'll know life. In light of the changes that are to come, Jesus wants his disciples to remember, keep doing what I taught you to do. Second, Jesus wants his disciples to remember, I will never leave you helpless or alone. I will ask the Father, he'll give you another advocate to help you to be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. Another rich verse with layers. I will ask the Father. Again, Jesus is modeling the kind of relationship he's asking them to live into. The verse right before this is what we looked at last week. Ask me anything in my name. Just as Jesus asks in the Father's name, Jesus gives to the disciples, the Father's delighted to respond to Jesus' request, and he gives a good gift, the Holy Spirit. There's this key word of advocate that's a hard word to translate. If you've been in church a bit, you probably have heard the word paraclete. That's an Englishified version of the Greek paraclete. It can be translated, and I was looking at, you know, you compare the English translations. There's a lot of different translations for this word. Comforter, counselor, helper, intercessor, advocate, strengthener, standby, companion, someone to stand by you, illuminator, friend, helper in court. The basic meaning of the word is someone that's kind of called to somebody's side, called to one's side. So sometimes in that time, that was like an advocate in court. There's some legal language. Someone who's there to speak up on behalf of the victim in trial, help the person navigate the process, understand the proceedings, kind of like we have a victim's advocate in some of the court procedures today. Someone who's there on that person's side, acting in their best interests. Regarding the Holy Spirit, the word emphasizes a few things, not just that court language. It emphasizes proximity and presence, someone who's right there, someone who's there for you, near us always. It emphasizes advocacy and kind of allyship, someone who's for us, working for our best interests. Like, you got an enemy right next to you, you don't want that. But there's an ally giving us comfort, guidance, at work in the world for our good. And then there's an element of interpretation or illumination, helping us understand what God is up to, reminding us of what Jesus said, strengthening us to do it because of that proximity and presence. The Holy Spirit's not just that quiet voice, but the very power of God. More on that 2 weeks in Pentecost. And then there's that little word, another, that can slip by us. I'll ask the Father, and he'll give you another advocate. Who's the original advocate? It's Jesus. In fact, 1 John 2:1 ties right in. Jesus still has an advocate role with the Father. If anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one, in heaven at the right hand of the Father. So just as Jesus was a paraclete, a helper with the disciples during his time on earth, a guide, a comforter, showing them the way to the Father, strengthening them in the way of love, almost like a trail guide, the Spirit is going to continue that presence and guidance of Jesus through all the changes that are to come. I think the thing sometimes that makes changes feel scary is the feeling that we'll be alone in it. Well, Jesus is saying, you will not be alone. You will not be helpless. You will have the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth. Well, there's that word truth again, like last week. As I said last week in Scripture, truth isn't just primarily about like checking the box of things that are true, but it's about relationship and faithfulness. We might almost think of it as trustworthiness. That the Holy Spirit is trustworthy in the same way Jesus is trustworthy. That the Holy Spirit will only say and do the things that correspond to the truth of who God is, the reality of who God is. Later in John 14, you might know this verse, the advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and remind you of everything I have said to you. I was thinking this morning about that telephone game that kids like to play. Maybe you've played this game where you have, like, maybe it's me and Cynthia and Debbie and Dan and Julie and Eric, and I say something to Cynthia. By the time it gets to Eric, it's gobbledygook. Sometimes it happens on mistake, and inevitably, if you're playing this with kids, maybe grown-ups too, sometimes it happens on purpose. Someone thinks it's funny to put a bodily function in there somewhere. And so it changes. Well, the Holy Spirit is not like that. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth because the Spirit truthfully and accurately communicates the revelation of God to us, who God is. There is no garbling in the Holy Spirit. Now, us hearers, that's another matter. Again, I think the telephone analogy comes to mind, sometimes by mistake, sometimes with bad intent, right? But the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth. Just as Jesus only said the words the Father gave him, so the Spirit simply reveals and reminds us of who Jesus truly is, what Jesus taught, and who we are in him. The Holy Spirit helps us do the very things Jesus instructed us to do. Do what I did. Live truthfully in the world. We live in an increasingly truth-challenged age, don't we? With AI, it is more and more difficult to know what's real. Politicians, social media people, leaders in the church, some are barely pretending they aren't lying anymore. And deceit is the very opposite of the Holy Spirit of God. The enemy of our souls is literally the father of lies, the origin of lies, deceptions, and truth twists, and false narratives. No wonder John writes that the world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But lest we get too self-righteous at this point, let's remember that truth and love are not two separate things. So if we claim to be those walking in the truth but are harming our neighbors, we deceive ourselves. If we claim to be loving but aren't keeping Jesus' commands, we deceive ourselves too. Whenever I read John, my mind just starts to go like this. Swirl, swirl, swirl. And then I think about the world. Swirl, swirl, swirl. And I think about all the different lies, including lies in the name of Jesus, which is what it means to take the name of the Lord in vain. And swirl, swirl, swirl. How in the world are we supposed to hear the spirit of the truth in the midst of all that? Well, Jesus knew that this world would be such a swirl for the disciples and for us. He knew that there would be folks trying to deceive and hurt and all that stuff. And that's why he says again, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. The world won't see me, but you will see me. So we are not alone. We are not abandoned. We're not helpless. We have a helper, a strong helper, a guide, interpreter, comforter, illuminator in the person of the Holy Spirit. So whatever the world and even sometimes the people in the church are doing to deceive ourselves and others, themselves and others, each of us always has an invitation to receive afresh the Spirit of Truth, who's doing the same kind of work here and now that Jesus was doing in his time on earth. Jesus wants his disciples and us to remember, regardless of the mess of the world or the church, I will never leave you helpless or alone. And third, Jesus wants his disciples and us to remember, live in my life and my love. Because I live, you also will live. On that day, you'll realize I'm in the Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. The one who loves me will be loved by my Father. I, too, will love them and show myself to them. There is just an intermingling of life and love and vibrancy in this passage. Jesus says, because I live, you also will live. Those words just really stood out to me in this passage this week. That because Jesus is alive, not just in terms of breathing air, but alive, immersed in the life that is really life in the triune God. Because he lives, so do we. That we have access to that spiritual life, that joy and peace and goodness and vitality. The life of God himself, that's what Jesus came to offer. That's what we enjoy in relationship with him. I wonder if this might be the very thing Jesus most wants to impress upon the disciples here, that this is the very heart of the text, the very heart of what Jesus came to do, not to control our behavior, but give us life that flows from the inside out, the life that transforms, the life that is divine love welling up from within, that love that has been poured out to us in Jesus Christ, our Lord. This right here, the love and life of Jesus, shared with the Father, shared through the Holy Spirit. This is the powerhouse of everything that is to come. On that day of Pentecost, when the heavens break open with the very power of God and the apostles are scattered to the ends of the earth, Jesus wants them to remember these very words. Because if they seek power or to do it themselves or the glory of winning someone to Jesus, winning the world to Jesus, if they begin to teach people to control behavior but not transform their hearts, they will have forgotten what Jesus taught them. The heartbeat of it is that life and that love and that communion with the triune God. The heartbeat of everything that is to come is right here. Because I live, you also will live. Remain in my love. That is the heart of our faith. Because I live, you also will live. Abide in my love. Jesus wants the disciples and us to remember always, live in my life and my love. So a few closing words for our community. First, I think we too are poised on the edge of change. I don't know how big of a change, but I do know a new staff member is arriving in a month and that he speaks Spanish. And that he'll be helping to bridge the gap between what right now might feel like us and them. And I think the Lord wants us to expand our sense of us, because he always does. And that can feel scary sometimes, because like the disciples, we have been through a lot, and we can be a tight-knit group. We value that. So I want to encourage us proactively. This is not responding to anything I'm sensing right now, but proactively, to root our life together in these same reminders from Jesus. Do what I taught you to do. I will never leave you helpless or alone. And live in my life and my love. Let everything flow from that. If we're rooted and grounded in those things, we'll have what we need in order to embrace any changes that may come. Not with anxiety, but with trust in the Holy Spirit and the abundance of God. And second, I think many of us, myself included, have some anxiety about the state of the world, our denomination, the church more generally. So I want to remind you and me that we cannot change them out there. I keep trying. It doesn't work. We can pray. But the Lord is as concerned with the necessary change in here and in here. If we focus our attention and our energy on these things for ourselves, individually and as a community, on living the way Jesus taught us to live, on leaning on the helper, the advocate, the illuminator, and carving out space for more of the life and love of God in our hearts and in our community, watch out. Watch out. The kingdom is breaking through here. Here, here, here. Let's ask for more. Let's ask for the grace to love one another as Jesus has loved us. Let's ask for the grace to remember, to relax, knowing we are not helpless or abandoned or alone. The Lord is here in life, in love, and in that peace that passes understanding. Thanks be to God. Amen.